When you hear the word worship, what do you think about? What ideas, actions start coming into your mind? What feelings, what thoughts? How and when we worship depends or is shaped by our concept of God. Just think about that for a second. How you worship and when, frequency, if you do it all, that kind of thing, is actually shaped by your understanding, your concept of who God is. I was thinking about this the other day after I walked back from Scripture. I teach Year 6 over at Mittagong, and we were talking about what God's really like. And part of the lesson was saying, you know, people have these different ideas of God. Some people think that God's like Santa. And other people think he's like Superman, and others that he's a very angry God. And I was thinking as I walked back with it, yeah, that's how we think about God like that shapes our worship. So if God is Santa in our mind, then we're going to maybe praise him when he's given us stuff. Or we'll seek to worship in order to get stuff. Or maybe if he's like Superman, he's the problem fixer. He's got the power to fix our problems. And so that's when we'll come, when we've got a problem. Or we'll praise him when he's fixed the problem. But not if he doesn't. What if it's the angry God? Well, then your worship will be about trying to not get God on the wrong side. Or if you're feeling like God is pleased with you, then you'll praise him. See how our understanding of God shapes our worship. Now, you might be thinking, oh, I'm not like any of those, but let's just stop and think, well, what does your worship, the way that you worship God, what does that tell you about how you view God? His character, who he is, what he's done. Worship is really important, and it's important to get it right. Excuse me. Jesus was actually speaking to a woman about worship. You might be familiar with the story of Jesus talking to a woman at a well in John chapter 4. It's quite a to-and-froing conversation, but at one point in verse 23, Jesus says to her, "True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." There is a true way to worship, which has implications. There's a false way. There is a way to please God in worship and a way to displease him. See, true worship in spirit and in truth reflects God's true character and God's true worth. See, we need to listen to God. This is not something we make up ourselves. We actually need to listen to God in order to know who he is and how to worship him. And that's what's so great about having Nehemiah chapter 12. We're continuing in our series from Nehemiah, God's call to us to be kingdom builders. They rebuilt a wall, but it was always about so much more than that. It's a call to be kingdom builders in our relationship with God, in our community of God's people, and seeing that grow, and in godliness or Christ-likeness. And so today, from Nehemiah 12, we're going to be hearing about worship of God. And I want to say, I'm going to talk about four different ways to worship God. I didn't come up with them. It was a really helpful article by Broughton Knox, a previous principal of Moore College. And he sets out these four, and I think it's a really helpful framework. But what I want to do, and I'm giving you the heads up, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to be saying to you which one of the four is God speaking to you specifically about, and which one will you commit to this next week and beyond, really focusing on worshiping him. So here's the four: thanksgiving, salvation, trust, and imitation. Which one is God going to speak to you? And the great thing is you have to listen to all four because you don't know yet. All right, now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to hear you speak to us about worshiping you. And what we know not, we ask that you would teach us. what we have not. We ask that you would give us what we are not. Please make us through Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we're thinking about this worship of God, Nehemiah takes us on a walk to remember. This walk that day, I don't think anyone would have forgotten. They would have been talking about this for forever. And there's a really important thing to notice. And often it's hard to see things that aren't there. So that's why I'm pointing it out to you. Notice that they are not in the temple. It's there. They could have done this stuff there. No, they're walking around the city with the people. We immediately are meant to see that worship is beyond just a specific place and time. So, the wall's completed. That's a pretty awesome thing to celebrate, but this is a day of dedication. They're dedicating themselves, the wall, the city, the people, to God. And so the people stream in. And you can just imagine, they've got smiles on their faces. There's a buzz. If you've ever been going to a concert or a big event like that and everybody's pretty pumped about it, it's kind of like that. They come in, they see the leaders, the choirs, then the bands, everybody's tuning up, warming up. It's great. It's coming together. And then Nehemiah separates the people into two groups. I can only imagine that would have taken forever if he's just gone one, two, one, two. Oh, which one was I? No, he probably did it by tribes or something. We don't know, but there's two groups. And they set out walking on this wall. The wall is 9 feet wide. It's 12 feet high. It's pretty big. And so they're walking along in this huge crowd. And you can just imagine them pointing as they go. Oh, yeah, that was the bit that we did. Remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember that bit. That's when the rock fell on your hand and we all laughed. It would have been a great time of them kind of remembering, as we heard in those early chapters, God's people coming together, all the different ages and stages and people. There is joy. In fact, the word joy comes up a lot in chapter 12, this part of it. The word joyfully. Sometimes it's easy to just wash over words. Joyfully. They're full of joy. Not just because the wall is restored, but because the wall being restored actually points to God restoring his relationship with them. That's what it's all about, because they know it's only because of God being willing to say, yes, we will be right again. He will restore his covenant relationship with them. And so there's songs of thanksgiving. Specific songs all about that, and there's a lot of them. This is the same wall that Nehemiah checked out in chapter 2. He went out at night, you might remember, if you've been on this journey with us, and it was broken down and it was burnt, and then just 52 days later, I think quicker than this whole sermon series, they finished the wall. That could only be by God's hand. And finally, they end up at the temple. This place that symbolizes God's presence with his people in the city. And many, many sacrifices are made. All to worship God. God's, because God is worthy and God is holy. But I think it's so helpful to see that this whole time, as I said, is full of rejoicing. This is not a burden. This is not a drudgery. We read in verse 43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. They worshipped with joy. So does this mean that we should all leave now and go and walk around the streets of Mittagong, get the band, kind of acoustic version, singing out? Is that what worship looks like? Chapter 12 is going to be really helpful to us to actually see that, you know, worship is so much bigger than just certain times, certain places, doing certain religious things. As we think about worship, before we get into our four, there's a couple of things I need to say. Firstly, God has made us for worship. We are made for it. And so if we are not worshiping God, we are worshiping something else. We cannot not worship. So what is worship? Well, a simple way to think about it might be to think about it as worth-ship. We are giving something, in this case God, his worth. But a fuller definition, you can read it there in the sermon outline, is worship is, and we come with joy in our heart, mind and soul, gratefully acknowledging the worth of God because he's worthy. That might be a bit of a mouthful, but we're going to unpack that with these four different ways. But what we should understand from that definition is when we worship, we're not doing God a favor. God is not sitting up in heaven going, I'm so glad they turned up again. I feel so good about myself now. No, it's giving God his worth. In fact, today we're going to see that worship is God's worth displayed in our lives. God's worth displayed in our lives. And that's because we know from Romans 12 that worship isn't just about doing church. He says there, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what Christ has done, and the forgiveness and the reconciliation with God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Lay down our lives, our whole lives, holy, set apart, and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's not just Sundays. That's like breathing once a week. No, this is all of life as God's worth is displayed in our lives. So let's think about the four different ways that we could do that and be listening for which one is God speaking to you about today. Worship, we see, begins with thanksgiving. It begins that way. Nehemiah, as I said, Nehemiah 12 is all about thanksgiving. Verse 27, they say, celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving. In fact, they even have a choir of thanksgiving. That's the name of it. Three times it's talked about, verse 38, verse 40, and verse 46. So important is thanksgiving that there's a whole choir dedicated to it. We might even think about our bands here at church. They're the bands of thanksgiving. It's that important. It's such a vital way to worship God because it's about the past, the present, and even the future. We thank God for what he's done in the past. We thank him for how he's blessed us in the present, but it's also about thanking God for what he will do, his ongoing love for us in the future. Nehemiah and the people, they had lots to thank God for. They could thank God for the partnership that they had as everybody from all different walks of life came together to build that wall, to rebuild it. They could thank God for the progress. It was hard work and it was really difficult, but God did it. They can thank God for his protection from the enemies. You might remember there was times when they were carrying swords as well as a brick. They were so alert because of the threats from the enemies to kill them. But they never needed to fight once. This is a day to worship God with thanksgiving for them, for all that he's done. You see, worship begins with God, not with us. Who God is, what God has done, not how do I feel and what do I want. It's us responding to who he is and what God's done. The Bible tells us that everyone on the planet should be thankful to God as the creator and the sustainer. In Revelation chapter 4, we get brought into the throne room of heaven and we see heaven gets it right. Verse 11, it says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. But an aspect of sin is actually being ungrateful or unthankful. We read about this in Romans chapter 1, where Paul's talking about the sin of humanity, and he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And we do that because we think we're God. You can't be. You absolutely cannot be grateful for something when you actually think you're entitled to it. Why would you? And in our sinfulness, thinking we're God, we think, yeah, this all belongs to me. And so this is partly why thanksgiving is such an important part of our worship of God. At most of the meetings that I have with parish council, staff members, and with others, I usually begin with, what can we thank God for? Because it's such an important way to begin worshiping God together and hearing and stopping and thinking about, yeah, what God, what has God been doing? How can we thank him for it? It's following what God, the Bible calls us to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not when we just feel like it or when we've kind of moved it. No, in all circumstances. And the great thing about being thankful in this way is it just continues to grow our dependence on God and therefore then our thankfulness to him. So we're worshiping more and more. This is why it's such a good thing to say grace at a meal. I wonder if you've ever thought, well, why do we call it grace? Why do we call it thanks? It's because it's meant to remind us that that food before us is only by God's grace, by God's favor. It's not by our hand. It's not because we earned the money. No, it's because of God's grace to us. And our prayer at that meal is a way to thank God. And I would encourage you, maybe like me, you grew up with the habit of saying it at dinner. Well, trust me, I'm eating a lot more meals than just one a day. It's good to be giving thanks throughout the day for all that we have to eat. And it might be that at your home, for whatever reason, you can't say it out loud. I want to encourage you, say it in your heart and your mind. But another way to worship God with thanks that I found really helpful, and I've mentioned it before, is every day I write down three things that I'm grateful for grace. G for G. I have it in my little diary, bottom of the page, and then I list it 1, 2, 3. And I've got to tell you, the more I do it, the more I'm realizing, actually, it's getting easier to think of things to be thankful for, and I don't want to stop at 3. And then it's a great time to begin my day worshiping God with thanks. How will you worship with thankfulness? The second way to worship is the worship of God as Savior. Chapter 12, we didn't read it out. There was plenty of challenging names and places for Murray already. But before that, from the beginning of the chapter, is actually a list of people who've returned from exile. This is really important. God has returned them. He has saved them. The whole celebration, in part, is due to what God has done, not just with the wall, but returning the people that are now being dedicated. This is why it's a day of dedication to God, because he saved them. He has restored or rescued them back into a right relationship with him. The God we meet in the Bible is a saving God from Old Testament through to New Testament, but absolutely clearly we see that in Jesus Christ, don't we? Jesus comes because we were exiled. We, because of our sin, were sent away from God, but not just for a time. That was going to be for eternity. But Jesus comes, and on the cross, he dies in the place of our sin. He rises to new life to offer us eternal life with God and in his love. Jesus saves us. We're returned to God, and there is no one, no one like Jesus. There is no God who is a Savior like our God. A couple of years ago when I was playing basketball, there was a guy on my team, and he was a Muslim. And we would often have lots of chats about our faith. And one night we were talking about the fact that Muslims don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I said to him, I said, mate, just for a minute, just for me, just imagine that God the Son came down, became a man, walked around on this earth, a puny human like us, and then died on a cross for you. The Son of God did that. What would that tell you about him and his love for you? He wasn't convinced, but we ought to be convinced to worship God as Savior for all that he's done for us through Jesus Christ. See, actually, accepting Jesus as Savior is worship. Don't know if you've ever thought about that. It's an act of worship to put our trust in Jesus as our Savior. But we don't just do that once. We do that through our whole lives. It's an ongoing way of living and worshiping. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians twice, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, the price of Jesus' blood. We belong to God and we worship. We worship by continuing to trust Him as our Savior and as our Lord. Worship is devoting our lives, our whole lives, to God because they belong to Him. And that's why in chapter 12, verse 30, they talk about the people. The priests are purified, the people, and then the wall and other things, they're purified. Yes, part of that's a cleansing, but it's actually also about, once it's cleansed, it's so that it can be set apart for God's purposes. We have been set apart by Jesus. We are purified or cleansed to be set apart to live our lives for God's purposes. That's how we worship Him as our Savior. As the Psalm says, 116:12, how can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? Well, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. It's by living lives, worshiping God as our Savior. That's the second way to worship. The third way is this. We worship by trusting God. We worship by trusting God in His promises of daily bread and a future inheritance. Like I said, they are walking the wall celebrating. In a sense, praising God that He has been trustworthy because they have had to trust Him through some really tough times. You might remember, or you want to read chapter 5, they are so struggling, many of them. They are at the point of literally selling the farm to be able to eat, and it gets so bad that they sell their children into slavery in order that their children can eat. But God, in the midst of all that, turned that whole thing around so that they're standing on that wall that day. They too can give thanks to God with their families, with their children. The Israelites of Nehemiah's day, they committed themselves to trusting in God, not just on that day of celebration, but also into the future for ongoing worship, to provide the ongoing worship at the temple. We read about this in verse 47. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. All of Israel is contributing so that the worship at the temple can take place. They gave of the money and the food and the other things that God had given them because they trusted God. If they didn't trust God, they wouldn't have given it. They were trusting God to provide not only for today, but also for tomorrow, into the future. That's worship. Jesus has this in mind, I think, in Matthew chapter 6, when he's talking to us about not worrying. He says, verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those who don't know God, they run after all these things. Of course they will. They don't know God. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Jesus is saying when we're worrying, we're not worshipping. When we're worrying, we are not worshipping by trusting in God. See, when we hold on to the stuff that He gives us, it's because we don't trust that God will provide if we put first His kingdom. If we seek that first and we give to that first, top priority, if we don't trust that, we'll hold on. But as we worship God, trusting in Him, trusting that His kingdom will be far greater than anything on this earth, trusting that we will not be shortchanged, because the riches of knowing God now and for eternity are worth it. But also, as Jesus says, you can trust your Heavenly Father. He will provide. That's why we can hand over our anxieties of daily life to God. And when we do, it's worship. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you." Trusting God as we worship him by trusting him actually honors God's care of us. In the movie, it's an old one now, Pay It Forward, you might have seen it. It was about a young boy who got given an assignment at school to work out a way to improve society. And he comes up with the idea of when somebody does something good to you, instead of paying them back, you pay it forward. And so he would do three good things for other people and encourage them to do the same. When we're worshiping God with thanksgiving, it's a little bit like that, in that God has given us many, many good things. But we don't pay God back. No, in fact, God has actually given these things to us. He has entrusted these good things to us in order to give them to others, to pay it forward, if you like. See, worship. We worship God with our trust as we commit. As we commit to kingdom building with our time and with our talents and with our treasure. Just like the people of Nehemiah's day. We worship God when we trust him with our stuff, not just for today, but also for tomorrow and for eternity. And that's why I'm really excited about our Mac Vision meetings this week, because it's going to help us to know, have clarity and conviction about, well, what are we investing in? How can we trust God with what he's given to us? Well, that's the third way to worship. We come to our final one. The final way to worship is worship through imitation. You've probably heard the saying, the greatest flattery is, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And you'll see a little picture coming up. Israel was called to be holy because God was holy. The whole point of the wall was actually to enable them to live separate or set apart from the rest of the world, so that instead of being like them and conforming to be like them, they would be like God. Because that's worship. Worship of God is not conforming to the world, but to God. And that's what we hear about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, as our minds are transformed to be more like God, we'll know his will and we'll be able to live it out. We'll worship him by imitating him. And what is our God like? Well, actually, our God is love. He's not just like love. He's not just loving. He is love. 1 John 4:8. God has been so generous with his love to us, with him very self in the Son. He loves sending him. And so as we imitate him, we will be Christ-like with our attitudes and actions. As Paul says in Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant and offering and sacrifice to God. That's worship language. Jesus worshiped God by imitating him, and we will worship God as we live Christ-like lives. Because you see, worship can't just be an hour and a half at church on a Sunday. It's 24/7, 365 days a year. But it's really easy for us in our very busy and complex lives. You know, we've got all these different parts to our lives, don't we? You just think about all the different spheres or parts of your life. Now, there's home, there's work maybe, or school. There's different groups that you belong to, different family groups, different friendship groups. And it just gets going on. And it's really easy in that to be different people in those different places. To be the Christian person at church or growth group, but maybe not in other spheres of life. But we will worship God with imitation when we are like Christ in all parts of our life. Four different ways to worship. But you know what? It's not just by ourselves. We worship together. Yes, we do worship when we come together in church because we express our thanks. We declare that God is a Savior. We're reminded that we trust in Him and His promises, and we're equipped to imitate Him. So let's keep coming together. Coming together with rejoicing because God has given us great joy. As you consider which area of worship you will dedicate or devote yourself to this week and on an ongoing, what will it be? Will it be thanksgiving? Will it be worshiping God as your Savior? Will it be thanksgiving, or will it be with imitation? Because worship is God's worth displayed in our lives. I'm going to give you 20 seconds just to start thinking and talking with God about which one of the four you'll commit to as honoring Him in worship. Encourage you to keep thinking and praying about that. You could even talk to one another about it over morning tea. I think we might be having a song. Is that right, Ray? Great.